We are continuing in our studies of the words of the gospel. Okay, last week we talked at length about saving faith. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, prepare our hearts so that we can understand. Today we're going to look at the whole area of regeneration. All right. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a place that we can come to learn your precious word. Father, thy word is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. Lord, your word, Lord, gives us insights and light into our lives. How it is. You also teach us, Lord, how it should be. But Father, all this is not possible without your saving faith in Christ. And Father, we pray that we will not only mentally believe, we will in our hearts, Lord, put our confidence in Christ. And so right now, Lord, even as we learn another word which is so important, regeneration, born again, we pray that you will be so real to us as believers. For some of us, probably it's just a revision. But Lord, help us to, through the Holy Spirit, see what are the implications for our own Christian lives. Father, for those who have never experienced it, never understand it, I pray today, Lord, your Holy Spirit will make it so real. That Father, in their own hearts, in their lives, they will allow you to make changes to their lives. Oh, thank you for what you're going to do. Pray for the Sunday school. We thank you that we do have our visitors. We pray the Sunday school in the children's will also be a blessing. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Okay. All right. Okay, we just do a quick review of last week. Last 3 weeks, we look at the area of conviction, then repentance, and then saving faith. Okay, so I just want to, I think it's all there, so you can actually refer. So conviction, the process by which the Holy Spirit deals with the issues of sin, righteousness, and judgment in the life of a person. Conviction happens when a person comes under the preaching or personal Bible study or any situation whereby he is brought to acknowledging the truth of the Bible. That means that it could be during preaching, you're convicted in your heart, or rather, the word conviction has the idea of God bringing up things in your life and you are being hit by it. Okay? It could be your own Bible reading whereby you read a particular verse and say, hey, God is talking about me. And then you are hit by the verse. Or sometimes, some things may happen. I think many times we may see an accident, we may see on the road, we may see some things that's happened, and a certain truth will come to our hearts and say, hey, example, in an accident, we may be aware that time is short, for example. Or like, I think the latest, which is quite sad, I was just thinking today of the truth that how our families are all very vulnerable, and as men, we're so vulnerable. Okay, with the PAP, the MP, David Ong is stepping down because of extramarital affair. Okay, and things like this that is happening, that we don't judge him because we are all susceptible to that as well. We're not careful, and the truth of the weakness, I mean, if an MP at some high level can fall, what about us, you know? I'm not too sure whether he's a Christian or not, but if he is, that's a sad thing, you know? Which tells us that even as Christians, we are not susceptible to that. That's why we need God's Holy Spirit to help us, to strengthen us, to do right at all times. And the truth hit me. I just was telling my children as we're driving here, you need to be strong in your heart to choose the right path. That's the truth that hit me. So the conviction brought out in it. So it could be anything. It could be a youth service, it could be prayer meeting, it could be youth camp, or even in the hospital as you're walking through and you're convicted and say, hey, I need to be thankful for my health. For example, God just brings that truth to you. Okay, so that's conviction. A conviction, however, may not lead to actually salvation if we don't act on it. The next thing is repentance. Repentance. Okay? Repentance in the Greek literally means a change of mind. And many people have sought to say, it's just a change of mind as long as, I believe in God. But we've talked about that. Repentance is not merely a belief in God, okay? The changing of mind about sin, about personal sin, and about specific sin, okay? Repentance has to do with a changing of mind about sin, that it is so horrible, it is so sinful, that, when a person comes and asks, what's wrong with that? He's not convicted about sin. He's not convicted about sin. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with contemporary Christian music? You don't know what sin does to a person. And we need to come to a place of genuine repentance. Eh? There are two types of repentance. The worldly sorrow for sin that leads to death. And godly sorrow, a godly repentance that leads to life. Okay, example. There are two, I think a good example that the Bible puts. Judas Iscariot was sorry about sin, but his sorrow didn't bring him to Christ. It brought him to his own death. Whereas godly sorrow in Peter, when Jesus approached him, brought him to Christ, and he finally died for Christ because he knows his faith in Christ. That's repentance. Okay, repentance itself does not save, because many may realize they are wrong, but they do not believe that Christ saves them, and they prefer their own religion or their own ways. Okay, the last one is saving faith. We talked about it at length last week. It requires first the hearing of God's word. This we all can do. Okay, right now you're hearing God's word. Whether you believe what is said or not is the second part. Okay, that leads to saving faith. Secondly, we believe the truth mentally. Yes, that is true. Yes, we're all sinners. Yes, we'll be dying, going to hell. Yes, Jesus Christ comes to save us. Yes, if I believe, I will be saved. That's mental understanding. Okay. Thirdly, the individual then fully applies the lesson he has learned into his heart by faith. This faith, over the last few weeks, I'm thinking about it. This faith actually therefore leads to a total revamp of the life. It affects you. It does affect you. If we say we're Christian, and we don't care about reading the Bible, we don't care about praying, we don't care about things that God thinks is important, we don't care about all those things, that means we only mentally believe. It's not saving faith. That faith can't save you. Okay? In James chapter 2, verse 19, the verse is there, right? Okay? The more I read this, the more I begin to realize what James was trying to bring up. Okay? The Bible says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The word believe in the Greek means you say, the word believe means committed yourself. In other words, there are people, the Jewish, I really believe, you know. So James said, okay, you say that you've committed yourself to the truth. You're doing well. But then he gives the comparison that even the devils believe and have an appropriate action, a response to that belief. We can say we believe. Many people say they believe, but they're not changed. Why? Because their heart is not involved. The individual fully applies the lessons he has learned by faith into his heart. And this is the faith that causes a total change in the heart. And the heart is given to Christ, and is here. It is here that there is saving faith, whereby that faith genuinely changed. Like, for example, Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was a cheating, covetous tax collector. But when Jesus Christ came into his heart, and when he trusts Christ, we can assume that happened. Okay, because in Luke chapter 19, he gave up his cheating ways. Half of his money he gave to the poor, and he was cheated someone, he actually did something about it. Okay? So, as we grow up, we need to understand, saving faith means that you believe in something enough, you change your life. You won't follow the ways anymore, the old ways anymore. You'll follow, if this is what Christ says, I'm following that. Okay? Any questions? Yes. Okay, maybe I'll put it in, there are 3 points. One is actually understand what you're saying is, we need to be careful that otherwise, people say, I need to do first. Some young Christian, I need to do first, then it shows that I'm saved. So it comes to work salvation, and that's something that we have to be aware of. Unfortunately, it has been taken to 2 extremes. One is actually just retract and say, well, I believe in Christ, that's all. That's all I need in reaction to that. Another one is, okay, in order to ensure I'm saved, I make sure I do some works. Okay, so that's another area. Okay, just to answer the question, From James actually was writing to Christians, true, okay? However, the Jews were a group of people that assumed their salvation because they are from the stock of Israel, okay? That was what John the Baptist was actually trying to address. It says, you say you're from Abraham, well, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. That's the same thing James was trying to address to the Jewish Christians now, because they think just because they are so-called saved, they are from the stock of Israel, therefore they are confirmed in heaven, so they don't have to do anything. So James says, no, your faith can actually be empty, and there's no faith if there's no work. So that's why he's trying to drive that. That's why he used Rahab and Abraham as actually clear Hebrew examples of faith, whereby faith actually led them to do works. Okay. Now it's true also to say that James said, brethren, many passages. Paul also calls the Corinthian church brethren, but in the very last chapter, he says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. So there's always that part whereby when the Christians assume their salvation and therefore put no energies into growing, then that's a problem. I think what Paul is and James is trying to direct at is not so much to confuse people, but to address, in fact, today, in today's Christianity, many people are saying they're saved. But why are churches not as powerful as they should be? And so we need also to be careful that we don't go down the track of work salvation. I think that's what Brother Denzel was talking about, whereby that's why there was this doctrine called Lordship salvation. that it goes to the other extreme, whereby if you don't have any signs or you suddenly sin, that's it, you are not saved. Okay? We're not saying that. Okay? Today's lesson will actually help us to have a better understanding about what salvation actually does to a person. We need to take it from a perspective whereby we're not using it to judge situations now. We're just going in from where the Bible is, and for examples of the Bible, the illustrations of the Bible, where everyone in the Bible who have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, their lives totally changed. And there were very clear evidences of that. Do you know what I mean? So I think we need to be very clear about that. It does sound confusing because we live in the day and age of Christianity where everyone says they're saved just because they believe in God. But it comes to a point whereby, okay, if you say you're saved, what is the evidence of that salvation? What is the fruit of that salvation? Is what we're talking about. Okay? I mentioned last week, we don't use this to judge anyone else but ourselves. Okay? And I think it can be used that way if you're not careful. And when I teach this, I'm very clear in my heart. It's never to say, oh, that person is saved, that person is not saved. We can't do that. Honestly, only the Holy Spirit knows that. And you know what? The person themselves knows that, unless they deceive themselves. We have to look at the evidences of our salvation. Like I say again, if there is no heart for God's word, when Christian fellowship and Christian-related or church-related things is no longer an interest, then we need to be loving what God loves. Okay? Yes, a person can be backslided, but a person who genuinely loves Christ, who is backslided, will then be saying, hey, I need to be more aware of this. I need to come back to God. Does that make sense? And so that we will then change our lives back towards God. Okay, the Lord Jesus taught us in Matthew 13 that let the wheat and tares grow together. That's one thing. Okay? However, personally, as parents, we will be concerned about our children, number one. Okay? As someone who is maybe a youth leader, you're concerned about the youth under you. And through their lives, you kind of scratch their head, hey, they've been Christians for so long, so-called. But why are they not enjoying God's word? Why are they not searching God's word? Why? You want to know. And then more worse still, their lives reflect a totally opposite to the nature of God, to the nature of the things of God. Okay? In that situation, I believe as a Christian minister, your job is actually to say, God, I'm concerned. Or maybe you speak to a co-worker, hey, we're concerned. Let's pray. And let's ask God to bring out certain things that we can be very sure which direction is that. Do you know what I mean? Okay? The judgment mustn't be proud and say, hey, you are not saved because. There's some churches that do that. That is not the way we need to do it. That's not, but to actually address that person or speak to that person and say, hey, you're doing this and this and this, that's not in line with Scripture. You know what's happening? A lot of people say, yeah, I believe I'm saved, you know, but you know, I'm backslider. Okay, then if you're backslider, then get back to God, you know. Then you can actually address that. Okay? When a person gets angry at you, when a person refuses to listen to you, when a person actually rejects, that's more the more concern. Okay? For us, usually what you're saying is, in terms of, we're not to be afraid of the teaching of the Bible, but sometimes when we use it, we need to be careful of the spirit we go by. We need to be meek. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. So, answering your question, as pastor, many times I'm tempted to do that. I must remind myself, our Savior tells us not to do that. It's His job at the end. You know, the scary thing is, when it's time for Him to sift out, it's too late. The person is dying, going to hell. But through preaching, through the teaching, to admonition, and sometimes through confrontation of sin, as if a person is doing wrong, to confrontation of sin. When the person is confronted about sin, how he responds will indicate whether he's a Christian or not. A Christian with genuine repentance would say, I'm sorry, I will change. Please help me. Be willing to allow Holy Spirit and all that God used. A person who doesn't want, we cannot say he's not saved too, but it's a scary thing because if he chooses not to be corrected, the Bible says a fool has said in his heart, there's no God, I don't care, I live my own life. So we've come to the point probably in the life of our church that we have to genuinely assess our lives in the light of Scripture. Okay? If there's fruit, there's fruit. If there's no fruit, there's cause for concern. Because in Luke 13, when there was no fruit, God the Father says, chop it down. Don't waste my time. But yet God's grace, through the Lord Jesus, hey, let me work with this person. That's why we're here as Christians. We are here to help believers who claim to be Christians but not growing or there's no fruit, to help them to develop that fruit. But if not, to actually actively pray for their salvation. Maybe there was no life in the first place. Okay? It does help. It does need us to be calm in our spirits, humble in our hearts to say, Lord, I'm not the judge. We are not judges of someone else's salvation. God is. But when we see the fruit, if as a farmer, when you sow, and then you expect the fruit to grow, but you know, after that time accepted, let's 6 months it should grow, but after 9 months, 12 months, hey, how come this fruit not growing? You will be concerned, right? After you've been sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing, it's an acceptable time, there should be fruit. But if there's no fruit, if we're not concerned as a farmer, we there's something wrong with the way we do our farming. Okay? And we can also have, oh yeah, la, if the rain come, come, la, don't come, never mind. Cannot. These are the souls of men. It's a different thing. And we need to be concerned enough to ask hard questions. But you know what? We ask hard questions of someone else. It's one thing as leaders, as parents. But you know, personally, every one of us, if we call ourselves Christians and there's no fruit, we must ask the hard question, why is there no fruit in my life? Why am I not loving God as I should? Why, as pastors say, my heart given to Christ, but I don't care about the Bible. I don't read my Bible. Only when Len and Mark tell me to read the Bible, then I read. Or I don't care about going to church. I prefer my worldly friends to Christian friends. We have to ask ourselves hard questions so that we are very clear. God, help me. You know, in days, hundreds of years past, those teenagers, they will struggle. Or young men, they will struggle. God, show me that saving faith. And not when they give their heart totally to Christ, that's when things start to change. Alright? Does that make sense? Unfortunately, when a lot of people will say, hey, don't judge someone else. Okay, the Bible does ask us to judge righteous judgment. In other words, if you see evidences of sin, we are to judge that. If someone is being rude, if someone being discourteous or being rebellion, you can judge that because it's not against the Bible. Okay? I think usually when people say don't judge, they always have the idea that you're being proud, and you are sinning, and yet you're telling someone else. I think, unfortunately, Christians have been brought to think that, oh, we shouldn't judge at all. That's not true. Did you know that? That's not true. As Christians, having the light of Christ, we can actually judge. Let's say if, as pastor, I'm in sin, if the whole church believe, oh, we shouldn't judge anyone, then I'm free. I was like, you shouldn't judge. You shouldn't. No. But if I'm in sin as pastor, then everyone, hey, pastor, that's wrong, man. If I say, don't judge me, I'm being wrong. Does that make sense? Okay? Of course, if you judge a pastor, make sure there are two or three witnesses, according to 1 Timothy 5. You know what I mean? So I think we have to be careful with this mentality. We don't go around anyhow judging people. That's what the scriptures teach. That's one thing. Because we are not the judges, Christ is. However, if a brother is in sin or doing something wrong, to help that person, we have to privately go to the head. Why are you doing this? No, it's wrong. Bible says this. That is a proper way of love, to protect the reputation of the person, but also to, and in that case, you're actually judging the person. If the person spoke a vulgar word, for example, publicly, then you're right. A lot of people were not there to tell the person off publicly. That's what Paul did with Peter. When he did something wrong, Paul told Peter to his face in front of everyone, you are doing the wrong thing. Okay? If we genuinely care for someone else, we will rebuke that person. We have gone down also the track on that, oh, we have to be always careful, don't say things that don't hurt that person. I'm sorry, that is wrong. That's not biblical. Sometimes when the person has done wrong, the worst thing he wants to do is for someone to tell him he's wrong. And we will not be doing the right thing if we try to mince our words and try to make it easy for that person. When Peter sinned against God, when he withdrew his fellowship from the Jews, for the Gentiles, Paul told him to his face, there's nothing wrong with being firm. In the idea of being meek, we've always come to the point where, oh, let's not hurt the person's feelings. Okay? We have to be very careful. The spirit of meekness means we know he's wrong. We know that's what God wants me to do. God control my attitude. And then I go to that person, brother, you have sinned against God. Brother, you have done wrong. And I believe this is what you need to do. Why did you do that, you know? And that by all means, you need to confront that. Because a lot of people have come to the stage of saying, I don't like your tone. You know what? That is self-centeredness. Where it's, I don't like the way you talk to me. we are evading the problem of sin and then pushing it back. But you are not smug when you tell me that. Okay? Who are you? I've got this before as pastor. Who are you to tell me I'm wrong? I can tell you you're wrong because number one, the Bible says so. Number two, I'm your pastor. We have to be very careful that tone is one thing. Would you call Jesus to have... Jesus have a spirit of meekness, right? When he confronted the Pharisees, what did he call them? You bunch of snakes. So we have to be very careful that we don't go down the track of meekness equals to not... equals to trying to consider... We have to consider how they feel as well. But at the same time, in spite of how they feel, because we love that person, we will still have to bring up the wrong. Okay, does it make sense? Okay, in Revelation chapter 3, remember, this is very clearly speaking to the church. It has nothing to do with salvation. The church is absolutely coming to a point it's useless for God. And God says, if you're not going to, I'm going to spew you anywhere, I'm going to remove your effectiveness, I'll remove you as a church. Do you know what I mean? I think the strongest evidences I have for you in this area of saving faith, I don't think there's any such thing as an unsaving faith. Okay, a lot of people can believe. I believe saving faith actually means this. Let me just think through. Many times, the devils believe that passage. James is saying that this group of Christians have committed themselves to the truth. But then James is saying, where is your works to prove that you have already believed? What James was targeting is a person who claims to be a Christian, but there's no works to show for it. Or there's no works to show for it. Does it make sense? Okay, so a lot of people are saying they are saved, but they look at the Bible, they're not wanting to get baptized, they fight that every... When people ask them about baptism, they're not willing, or when they... Let's say if they have certain habits in their life that's wrong, they'll always ask the questions, why is it wrong? Why can't I do this? There's always that resistance to the truth. Because if you are being born again, which we actually talk about today, when we talk about being born again, we actually have a new sense of awareness of something. Example, if let's say I was sharing my family yesterday, if let's say, last time I don't like bitter gourd, but then I discovered the wonders of bitter gourd. And I would actually, like for example, I take apple cider. Okay? I think some of you do too. And I would recommend it to people. And people say, hey, this is good. The first thing that comes to my mind will be the thing that will affect me the most and have made changes in my life. And so I will actually go down the track of actually, hey, you need to take bitter gourd. No lah, no lah. Try lah. I will persuade people along that lines. Because in Matthew 13, let's turn there, there's a passage in chapter 13 which really touched my heart because it actually reveals the heart of the person who have truly trusted Christ. Okay, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, okay, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. But for when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. Again, the kingdom of God. Okay, so in verse 45, 46, talks about a man who is looking for something very precious. So once he's found it, he's willing to give up everything else for that particular pearl of great price. Okay, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like to treasure hidden in the field, which when the man had found the treasure, he hideth it and for joy, thereof goeth and sells all that he had, buyeth that field. When the Lord Jesus Christ talks about this, when a person finds Christ, there's nothing else more important. It's just hard for us modern day to understand. But when a person, how many of you, some of us have that experience where the moment you find Christ, like, wow, it's so important to you. You want to go to church, you want to read the Bible, you want to pray, you want... That is actually the genuine expression of a heart given to Christ. You may not be perfect, you don't know everything, but there is a nagging thought, I must be in church, I must do something for God. You know, there's this, yeah, I'm struggling with all these influences of the world. But you know, deep down, you want to do right. You want to do the right thing. Does it make sense? We're not perfect, but there's that heart. So even at your workplace, I wish I were a prayer meeting. Or there's that continuous thought. Because Christ is the pearl of great price. So once we found Him, it is the most important thing to us. Things of the world may distract us. That's why you come to church, you're convicted. I need to be more careful. I don't surf too much on the internet that I forget my devotions or something like that. I need to come back again. Does that make sense? So, brothers and sisters, it's very hard for me to explain. I know you, I hope you know my heart. Salvation is purely by grace through faith, purely. But what I'm saying is, in the scriptures, constantly the apostles taught the people, examine yourself to see in your faith. Because many people are claiming to be Christians who actually are not in their heart. And that's why their lives, and this is something that only the Holy Spirit can show. I'm just showing you what the scriptures talk about. In terms of James talking about the devils also believe and tremble. Examine yourself to see if you're in your faith. And that's a very scary thought. Generally, we don't try to do it, but because we are talking about salvation in general right now as a lesson, it's important that we explore these things. But the truth is this, when we heard the Word of God, when we understand the Bible, and when we put our heart and believe in our hearts the Lord Jesus Christ, that's saving faith. Nothing else is added, nothing else is taken away, that's faith. Okay? And then after that, the next step is to be baptized and to grow in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then all our lives will actually be, the foundation for our life, therefore, is become Christ. Not any other foundation. Does that make sense? Yeah. Doesn't mean we won't fall, doesn't mean we won't sin. We will still stumble. But every time we stumble, the first thing is, I need to come back to Christ. Okay? So I hope that answers your question. I'll be honest, I cannot explain whether there's unsaving faith. It's just that in the saving faith of the Bible, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, and the demoniac, and even Paul himself, all these, the moment they trust Christ, their lives completely change. And that's the only evidence we can have whereby once a person is genuinely saved, their entire life is pointed towards Christ. They may not be perfect, they can stumble and fall. We know that, they may even backslide. You know what? Ultimately, they will have some evidences that people can point to them that they are saved. Interestingly, yesterday I was reading devotion to my children. Now, let's turn to Philippians. I'll just show you one verse. It's really interesting. It dawned on me what Paul was trying to say. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with all the other my fellow, whose names are in the book of life. Seems to me that Paul actually, these are all my helpers, they are saved. And the truth is, we can judge a person that he's saved, but God never tells us to judge someone who's not saved. Do you know what I mean? So I can say, Brother Henry, you're saved. Not because I'm God, but because of the life and the serving and the heart is with God, then I can point to different people and say, your names are in the book of life. I can do that. So which means a person who has genuinely the fruit, we can point, hey, person is saved, amen. You know, and Paul says, this person's, how did Paul know? But by faith. And I'm sure many times in the life of that person, but I believe this, it's not our job. Nowhere, correct me if I'm wrong, nowhere in the scriptures did God ever tell us, number one, to judge another person's salvation if he's not saved. And nowhere in the Bible do we have the privilege of pointing out someone that he's not saved. But God did say that someone who is saved, we can actually be very clear on that. As a fireman, knowing someone is in trouble, as a concerned Christian, we will do all we can to awaken that person. If as a Christian we will say, I would not get involved, we will stand before God with blood on our hands. That's my position. And so even, I like one preacher to say, I don't care if you hate me. I'd rather you hate me and go to heaven than me being kind and sensitive to you now, you go to hell. I'll be very clear, some people don't like that. But we need to understand, when Jesus loved Judas Iscariot, he says, friend, is this how you show your love to me? Okay? If a person is living a certain lifestyle, we know he's saved, and then we say, why is he doing that? I think in that situation, we should reserve our judgment. But if the person is obviously not saved, doing the things of the world, loving the world so much more than Christ and all that kind of thing, that is the nagging thing that I think, as concerned believers, we need to go to that person privately and say, hey, can you explain to me, you know, last Friday was this, and we had this, but why did you choose that one? And really try to find out whether the person is saved or not. And say, just sometimes, I think we need as Christians to be honest, be willing to be honest with each other and say, I'm concerned for your salvation. Why are you not like that? Not that you need to live up to my standard, but the scriptures teach that you need to be baptized. The scriptures teach that you need to do right. Why are you choosing to do wrong? Okay, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Salvation is definitely salvation. That's why we're treating this whole area. of salvation, okay? It's good to have this dialogue, actually, because I think we wish we had more time together, the church, not just in science. Science school is supposed to just teach the truth, okay? But since it's brought up, we have to address that. 2 Corinthians 13:4. It's interesting in verse 3, 4, 5. Let me just read the context so you understand what Paul is driving at. Since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak but is mighty in you. So Paul tells the Corinthian church, since you are wanting me to prove my apostleship, which to you word is not weak but is mighty in you. Paul is just telling the truth. Look, Christian, many of you are saved because of my ministry. Okay, but you are still doubting my apostleship, which was the trend of the two books. First of all, for though he was crucified through witness Jesus, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The reason why Paul, in the context if you study, many commentators believe, the reason why Paul said that was because they were challenging his apostleship. Because a person who is genuinely saved will understand the truth of God and will receive him as apostle like the other churches, like Thessalonians, Philippians, Galatians, they accepted him as apostle. Okay? In fact, the Galatian church, because they got influences from legalistic Jews, begin to resist Paul. And Paul says, what's happening to you? And said, you need to be very clear that where faith is, where if you believe in Christ, you will receive my words because I represent the teachings of Christ. Does it make sense? So to say salvation is every salvation, but the apostles does make the connection between a person's response to the word and whether he's saved or not. So which means that when we explore saving faith for us, it's not to put doubt. Certainly we believe in spiritual growth. But put it this way, spiritual growth has the idea that the person who wants to spiritually grow will have an attitude towards that. But when a person is blasé, or kind of, I don't really like the Bible, I don't want to read it, then you kind of ask those hard questions that the Apostle Paul will probably also ask the question, hey, you're a Christian, why don't you love God's Word? Let's read God's Word. That's what he will say, and leave it as that. He's not going to challenge. In this day and age, we challenge all the underlying. But what I'm saying from the scriptures, Paul did say, examine yourself to a group of Christians who profess to be Christians, to examine yourself, you're in the faith. Yeah. Does that make sense? So I just want to round it out a bit. So there is premise. That's why John the Baptist, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were obviously off. They said, well, bring forth fruit me for repentance. You say you're saved, right? Let's prove it. So put in context, the goal is never to confront a young believer with that. Because the young believer is just growing, okay? However, when a person has been a Christian for a long, long time and constantly say that he is saved, but then he's going off and doing things that is obviously not of God and worldliness and all that, and you kind of think, Lord, what's happening? What we do is put in our hearts and bring it to God. God, I'm concerned for this brother. And we pray. I believe the proper process would be when you see that, you pray in your heart and say, Lord, would you like me to go and talk to the person? If you want to speak to my heart and if something ongoing, I think you need to go to that person. But if God says that's not the time, I have had times before where I keep on chasing this person about his soul and all that, and a time that God will literally, through circumstances or impressions in my heart, say this, leave that person to me. Many times I've, and you know what? Few times that person came back to Christ. After I chased, the person actually went through some problems and then he came back to Christ. So I think the key thing is not so much to use it to judge each other, but to recognize that God wants us to be concerned about the genuineness of our salvation, number one. Number two, if we are genuinely saved, like the early church, we will explode in evangelism. We will not be so self-centered. We will love Jesus and we will give all that we have in serving Christ. Okay? So I'm just putting that in context of the Bible, what we see today, I'm trying to make that link that the apostles did say, even to Christians, examine yourself. Many Christians are faithful just because of one error. They kind of go off. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Yeah, that's one thing. So maybe just to address the Shaolin's question just now, what would be your definition of meekness and treating the person? There are two different contexts. As parents to children, I think it's slightly different. Children need to understand, okay, two things. Parents to children is different. I think parents to children, let me say this, doesn't mean therefore pastors say parents can give it to our children, we will not consider how our children feel at that time. Number one, anyone who does wrong has a feeling of guilt. Wrong. They are in a state of guilt. Whether they admit they're wrong or not is a different thing. But if a child lies, for example, it is imperative for the parent to confront that, considering that person. How will he receive that so that it will lead him? The goal of the confrontation, remember, is always to bring that person back to Christ. And a confession of sin, repentance, reconciliation first with God, and also then, when we lie, we actually hurt another person, okay? So which means that we need to think through, before I confront this person about what he's done, Lord, give me wisdom. The goal is not just to confront, but how do I then bring that person back to Christ, okay? The Bible says very clearly, Proverbs 16:7, I believe, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. When you do, you have to tell the truth. The person has lied. You cannot say, oh, you didn't really tell me everything about it. No, you lied. But truth, you deal with the person truth, but mercy must come along it. You must deal with the person in a merciful way, firmly. Say, I'd like to tell you, Papa loves you, but what you did was wrong. You should have lied to your mom. When you said this, did you realize it was lying? And you plead with the person. And if the person said, I'm sorry, I'm a man. Oh, okay, then okay, you've done your job. However, if the person said, no, the person is so wrong. When the offender raises his voice, that's when you need to take a firm stand. Whereby you say, Mama and Papa still love you. But what you did was wrong. You shouldn't have lied. With that attitude, I'll need to deal with that. And you actually confront that firmly. And you will find, as parents, initially, our children will fight you today. You don't love me, what are you? We believe everyone. Don't be blackmailed by them, okay? They are doing that. See whether or not, test water, whether I use this strategy can get me out of trouble. No, as parents, our job is to make sure we train up our children to follow Christ. And sometimes they have to go through the furnace of affliction, okay? So to get them to understand, sin has their consequences. But however, after that, it's a time of restoration. You say, okay, you sit down for 10 minutes, think about it after I come back and talk to you again. Never leave your child sobbing and crying and not coming back, okay? And generally, I found that, that when time is given and a person knows what is right, they will come, Papa, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Whereby you actually use this process, mercy and truth. Wrong is wrong, have to deal with, but mercy needs to come in, and then later on, I know you feel very bad just now. Papa's, and then sometimes I spank my children, I cry when I'm young. Yeah, I don't want to do that. Why should I curse you hurt? But I can't. And the Bible says if you spare the rod, you don't love your child. Okay? So, but Christian and Christian slightly different. We need to be, let's say you see a brother in sin. And sometimes we need to actually, number one is to pray, Lord, I've seen this again and again, and Lord, I'm concerned. As a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, our job in the scriptures is to actually go to that person in private. Of course, build a relationship and that the person will be able to listen to you. If not, then ask someone else to come with you to help the person. Okay? There must be Christian courtesy, always giving the person the benefit of the doubt. And sometimes people do things not because they want to, but because certain things that you don't know happen in their lives and causing them to do that. And then, the key thing, if a sin is committed, there must be an opportunity for a person to confess that and also for us to help the person overcome that without letting anyone know. We'll talk about that in love in the service today, okay? So, firstly, there must be Christian courtesy among all of us. And let's say, if you've done something wrong, I've done something wrong, I'll go straight to you or someone and say, hey, remember that time you did this? Oh yeah, that really was bad. I don't think you should have done that. So, oh, really, offended? I'm sorry. So you clear that up, okay? But if a person has sinned, sometimes people sin, you don't know about it. And that's where someone else coming to tell the person will actually, I had this friend, who she's actually my team leader in the work I work with, and she said this. When she came back from Australia to work, she did not know her watch was always 15 minutes later. So for every meeting she came, she didn't know. People are always wondering why she's 15 minutes late. Only after a few weeks later, then someone bothered to say, hey, why are you late? No, I'm on time. What? Because to her, her 15 minutes late is on time. But for the other meetings, the doctors and all that were waiting for her, no, I'm on time. What? Until someone actually told her, compare. Oh yeah, how come? Then she switched back. So she was telling me for the few weeks in the meetings that she had with the doctor, and everyone was wondering why this lady is always late. Because when she came back from Australia, she didn't change the time. And that it could be an innocent mistake. And so after that, she had lots of apologies. She had to tell a lot of people. But you know what? If the concerned friend didn't tell her, she will continuously be late with everyone. Okay? Let's put it this way. We need a culture in Ambassador whereby when someone is in error or perceived, we need to have the Christian love enough as a friend privately to go to that person and say, brother or sister in Christ, certain things that I'm seeing is stumbling someone else, or someone said this, I'd like to kind of work with it. And by the way, if you have something against that person, you go to that person, don't go to anyone else. That's sin. That's gossip, okay? That's what the scriptures teach. You do not go to anyone else except to that person is a very important principle. Otherwise, it becomes divisive. Alright, so hopefully we've learned that genuine love will always go to the person, okay? Any questions? I appreciate the question, and I'm hoping that we would be very, very clear about that. I do understand the concern that we don't want to give the impression that works is an important part of salvation. But what I'm saying that as Christians, as we grow, we will struggle. That's why we need one another, number one. Number two, genuine salvation is so important today because many people are claiming to be saved, but their life are opposite to the gospel. And when people want to be saved, but they see someone's life like this, I mean, the person is enjoying the same things I enjoy. So I become a Christian, no difference. And that can essentially stumble another person. That's a concern. Example, whatever has happened in Christianity over the last few years about people, money being taken. There's another case of this man who I think was in the church for a few weeks or months. I think then he siphoned up over $100,000 from a church and he was caught. Of course, he go to jail. But he's been in church. And when people think of church, they don't think of, oh, that church is different from that. They won't think of. When you go door knocking, when the City Harvest case broke, we had a hard time, at least for some of us, when we shared the gospel. So you're from church, the one. You're only one money only. Does that make sense? We put a stumbling block to the whole cause of Christ if we're not careful. Okay? One day, I think the most important thing is it's not about examining someone else, examining ourselves. That's why Paul says, examine yourselves. You need to be careful of your own salvation. And to know that from the Bible it's taught, after you're saved, God actually appointed us to good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So when Brother Joseph is saved, he got baptized, and these are the works that God wants to follow. You know, we need to come to a place whereby we ask ourselves, Lord, are those works following me? Rather than, are those works following someone else? So all of us will then become our brother's keeper, not our brother's judge. But if a person is not walking with God, you can actually be friends with that person and then, as brothers on the same road, walk that person. Okay? Put it this way, some of us can jog. But you know what? Some people don't jog as fast. I remember one time when I was jogging with Brother Darren. I mean, he's the slim one, you know? He's a slim one. But no, when I was jogging with him many years ago before we were married, he would just jog beside me, just as friend, and just talk. And I say, okay, the last stretch I go, in 10 seconds, he's kind of like 200 meters away from me. But you know, the Christian life is like that. When we are slow, let's have love enough to walk with that person. And if there's certain things that we need to deal with, we'll deal with that person. But you know, the important thing, we need to run our own Christian race. One day, all of us will individually stand before God. That's my concern. That you, yourself, as a Christian, can answer to God why he should let you into heaven. It is one thing to answer a pastor why you are a Christian. It's quite another to answer the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be personally convinced from God's word why God has to let us into heaven. Of course, God keeps his word. Okay? We don't judge one another. And I hope that in our church, we will constantly love one another to the point that the other person cannot but grow in Christ. Amen? That they will feel the encouragement and the support all the time that, hey, why can't I always read the Bible? But over time, I say, oh, I love the Bible because brethren have been encouraging us. Okay? Yeah. Any questions? Okay, I think I'll deal with regeneration next week, okay, because of time. But have those questions, ask those questions. You know, I would like a platform, Lord willing, where we have a new place whereby after service and church, we can just have lunch together. And we just sit around and discuss these things and then anchor it as truth that we will live by so that we can teach the next generation as well. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the discussion we had. Lord, it is never to bring us away from the truth, but closer to Christ. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here who have heard all this, I pray you help them to realize, Lord, firstly, once they've trusted Christ with their heart, placing their heart in the gospel, having the peace of God in their hearts of sins forgiven, Lord, we are eternally set for heaven. However, Lord, in Christianity at large, we see so many things that sometimes helps us, or rather cause us to be confused. And someone says that you can be a Christian and continue to smoke. Someone says that you can be a Christian and continue to do certain things. Lord, and sometimes we ourselves get confused. Heavenly Father, you are not the author of confusion. Help us to stay closely with your word and to live by the examples and the word in the Bible. And I'm praying, dear Lord, that you help us consistently to express the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And that, Father, we will constantly live by your word rather than by what we think. And we pray, Lord, that in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, so that we will constantly also have the desire to help a brother, but also personally to be responsible for our own Christian growth. We pray for someone who may not have trusted Christ. We pray these thoughts, Lord, will sink in their hearts that there is no salvation outside of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Help us to come to unity of the faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.